I want to say, first of all, thank you to those last week. I really enjoyed our candlelight service. Brad and the band did so well, and the vocalists, they did an incredible job. Just a lot of good responses. We had a lot of guests last week. It was just a neat service, and I appreciate what we did last week. I hope that you did. John 8:12, I'm going to begin reading that this morning. It says simply this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, last week we celebrated candlelight service, celebrating that the light that God sent into this world, which was his son Jesus. Now, there are those out there in the world that believe that once Jesus came, the light was in the world. And now that he is gone, the light is out of the world, and that the prince of darkness is the only thing that is the controlling factor. While I do believe that his light left, we're going to find out this morning that it still is here. I don't want to go too deep, but right now I feel like this overwhelming sense of, in our society, in our culture, of just, you turn on the news and there's bad news everywhere. You flip the channel because you want to find some good news, and you see where people have rioted, people have killed other people. And for me to think that Jesus Christ came to this earth for the light and then he pulled it back out, and that we're stuck here until he comes again, I just don't believe that that's true. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Have you ever experienced, and I know that we're in the age where most of us carry a flashlight. How many of you carry a flashlight right now? Come on. How many of you carry a flashlight? It's on your phone. I'm just guessing. Most of us carry a flashlight. Well, back in the day, people didn't carry flashlights. You know, they carried maybe a knife, maybe a Swiss Army knife. But if you've ever been someplace where the lights went out, we were not too long ago, we were in the office, and we lost electricity, and in the back of the office, it's very dark, and so we had a flashlight, and we're shining it. I was helping one of the secretaries come out of the room, and I got about halfway across the room. I thought, this would be funny, so I turned it back off again, and it was kind of like, hey. Well, you know, so what did I do? I turned it back on so they could get out of there. Can you imagine how rude and how mean it would be to get somebody partially out of the room and then just leave it off and just say, you're on your own? I cannot imagine that people actually think that that was God's plan for our life. That he sent his son into the world, and that the light came into this world, and that he was crucified, he rose again, and the light left. I don't believe scripture teaches in that. So today, I want to kind of tie in how that light plays into today. But we're also receiving communion today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at John chapter number 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm ringing just a little bit there, Mr. Grego. John 8:12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This verse right here should be a life-changing verse. When Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. You see, I don't believe that following Jesus is us tagging along behind him and talking about what he said, what he did. I don't believe, well, do you remember the good old days when Jesus was here? And I don't believe God ever intended for us to live that way, because I don't think that verse says this. If we read John chapter number 8, we're sure the principle says the world has no other light than him. It says, I am the light of the world. You see, in this world, it's either Jesus or it's darkness. There's no third option here. I am the light of the world. So all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. Because if he is the light, if he is the only hope we have, we all need him. Would you follow along with that reasoning? But immediately Jesus shows us our connection to this light. He says, while I am the light of the world, he says this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, there's no other light than him in the world, but his followers, we as his followers, have been given that very light. In the absence of Jesus, darkness will not take over. See, to me, that is the scariest thing about the church, that in Jesus' absence, after he went up to heaven, that the world would see God, see his light. Follow me. Through us. This is how the world sees Jesus. Now, some of you might say, well, that's putting an awful lot of pressure on us. Well, maybe to a certain extent until you begin to understand that not only did he leave us to show that light, he gave us a gift called the Holy Spirit. And Jesus referred to it a greater gift than me. He says, this is going to be a better deal than Jesus being in your presence. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you every day, in every household, in every individual who's a believer. But as I read this particular scripture, that we have the light. We will never walk in darkness. We have the light of life. Now, I kind of did a word study, and I'm not going to go in depth, but that light of life, it carries an incredible meaning behind it, in that the only life that we have is a life in Jesus. That's all that we have. Other than that, we have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to go towards of. It's that light that is in us because of his light. But this is what I want us to understand this morning as we go on. The light that you and I have because we're believers, it is not, we are not the source of that light. We don't have to kick it up a notch so that way people can see. See, a lot of times we think, well, I guess I need to be on my best behavior so people will see Jesus through me. Well, there's a half-truth. People will see Jesus through you when you surrender to Jesus. Otherwise, they're just seeing a really good you. This is not a light that has to be sustained. It doesn't have to be, keep it going. We were talking this morning, I met in Don Minton's class for a few seconds this morning, Don, and we were talking about stoking a fire. How many of you have ever had to stoke a fire or stoke a furnace? Have you ever had to do that? I was telling him one time that a long time ago, when I was a high school director, we took our boys for a camp out, and we got a really good deal on this little campsite, little cabin in the middle of nowhere. An incredible deal, and we had like about 20 guys there. And they said, here's the price. I'm like, this is beautiful. It's awesome. And when I got there, I realized it didn't have central heat. It had a fire. It had a furnace that had to be stoked. Well, I had never stoked a furnace before in my life. I didn't know what a furnace was. I'd kept a fireplace going. So I said, okay, that's no big deal. So I got the guys to carry in all the firewood, which was smart on my part. But then at 11 o'clock, I put some more. 12 o'clock, I put some more. 1 o'clock, I put some more. 2 o'clock, I put some more. Keeping that thing up. So the guys all woke up that next morning. That was awesome last night. It was just so warm, and we slept so good. I've been up 9 times. That wasn't fun. But this is a fire that I had to continually be the proponent of, making sure that it's burning, doing my very best, being at the right place at the right time with the right method. The light that we have in the world today from Jesus is not, we are not the source of it. We are the reflection of the light. Once we understand that significance, it changes everything. It changes everything. When Jesus, in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 14 through 16, he gives a simple little illustration. He says, now you are the light of the world. Remember, he was the light of the world, but now he's saying, well, guess what? I'm leaving. You're the light of this world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. He says that this light that's going to shine from you is not something that should be hidden. It is something that should be seen by all. Why is that so important? So that way, when you shine his light, people will be impressed by what a great person you are. People will be impressed by what a loving soul you are. No, this light that we shine doesn't serve our purpose. Look what it says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we all know that those good deeds you do is not you, it's God working through you. You see, according to this verse, when we let the light of Jesus shine through our lives, God gets all the glory. But here's where I am this morning. We're talking about communion. Unfortunately, the light of Jesus is to shine out of our lives is sometimes blocked. It's sometimes hindered. It sometimes does not shine at full capacity. This past week, I have a flashlight in my workshop, and I needed to use it, and I turned it on, and I hadn't checked it in a while, but my batteries were like way low. So it was just like, just barely on. And I clicked it off, and I don't know why. I shook it. I don't really know what that means, but I shook it and did it again. I thought maybe it'd make the same thing. I thought, well, great. So I go inside, and I put new batteries in. And then, of course, by the time I pressed this button, boom. But when I first turned it on, I did not have full light. You know, if the world is to see Jesus through our good deeds, that shows me that you and I can be the source or the hindrance of the world actually seeing Jesus. Does that make sense to you all? Those of you who are parents, your kids see the world through the way mom and dad act. And if mom and dad are jerks, or mom and dad are lazy, or mom and dad are inconsistent, whatever, that's how they see parents to be. So they think, well, that must be the way parents are. I can tell you, growing up in a Christian home, it was more difficult for me as a pastor's kid than probably most of you in this room. Because my dad thought, well, I'm the pastor of the church, so therefore my kids, they're a higher standard. You're supposed to set a higher standard for my kids because they're the son of the pastor. Now, as a kid, me and my brother, and then later on my sister, we didn't like that. We wanted to be a kid just like everybody else in the room. But many times we expect for those people to, like for instance, I have four boys, and if you expect for my four boys to be angels, guess what? Surprise, it just isn't going to happen. They're going to be boys just like your kids. But when we begin to look at who Jesus is, your actions, my actions, sometimes get in the way. A number of months ago, I was introduced to a gentleman who runs a landscaping company. I will not use his name or his business name. And he was being a jerk. So I just kind of, you know, people are like that. I just kind of shrugged, like, oh, what else? I don't have any dealings with him anyway. I was at Site One Landscaping. I was picking up some stuff for the church. And so I went out to the truck, my truck, sat in my truck, and I was making a phone call. Then I saw this guy get out and into his truck. And his truck has a Christian name on it. Something Landscape Services. The sun shines and the sun. There was a Christian theme of the truck, and there's a big, you know what ichthus is, the fish? The big fish symbol on the back, and I thought, oh my, dude, if you're going to act like a jerk, don't tell anybody you're a Christian, please. You know why? Because those actions tend to distract us. How many here this morning have ever seen or known somebody who was a hypocrite when it came to their relationship with Jesus, and you saw a different side of them? Raise your hand. Come on. You've seen somebody. Yeah. Yeah, most of you. Don't point at Brad. That's not very healthy. I don't like it. Dude, I'm so sorry. It was Scott Westbrook that did it, so I thought I'd let you know, okay? But you know what? It is distracting. But here's where I want to spend just a few seconds this morning. You see, when Jesus left this earth, his light didn't leave. Why? Because you and I have the light of life, have the light from Jesus. It's a light that never will go out. But you and I are the ones that are usually guilty of blocking that light. Sometimes through acts of commission, things we do, cast poor light. Sometimes it's acts of omission, things that we should be doing that we don't do. But this morning, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, I want to make a connection between those two. Sometimes God's light, the light of Jesus, is hindered because there's sin in our life, because people have a hard time looking through it. When Paul was addressing the church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he rebukes the church for the first portion of the scripture. They were abusing the Lord's Supper by showing partiality. They were having not only big meals, they were having huge meals, but they weren't inviting everybody. There were people who were going without food, but the people who were wealthy were basically loading up and having a great feast and drink, but they weren't including everybody. They just had their own little table. And he says, you're doing more harm than good. You're creating divisions. You're creating factions. People are having a hard time seeing the reason that you're supposed to be gathered together. Why? It's because of your sin. It's because of your selfishness. he recounts the first Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there because I want to read some verses to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now he is reading the account of what happened when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover feast the week before he was killed. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Right here in that very last verse, we're given the purpose of communion. The purpose of communion is simply this: the participants proclaim or they remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a reminder that when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, was called back into heaven, but his light never left this world. It's still here because you and I, who are believers, have that same light. We are never in darkness because we follow him. That's why, if you read on in verse number 27, this is when Paul begins to understand that just as this Corinth church was causing distractions for communion, he says, "Let me just set this whole thing straight. Let's get this back into perspective. You might be hindering people from seeing that light." Look at verse number 27. He says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." There's a lot of depth there, but I want to focus in on that in an unworthy manner. Participating with the Lord's Supper, communion, in an unworthy manner. You see, I grew up as a child, as a son of a Baptist minister. I remember when I was a kid, elementary school, I remember when we used to have communion, it was kind of a big deal at our church. How many of you have been to Baptist church most of your life and communion was a huge deal? I remember to the point that my dad was the pastor and everything, it was very solemn, it was very sacred, I remember a short period of time when the deacons or elders or whatever the men of the church were, they wore white gloves. Does anybody, any context, you remember that? They wore white gloves and they stood up front and they held out their hands and they were given the drink and they were given the bread and then they marched off, and it was very formal and it was very quiet. And I'm not making fun of that, but the more I study God's word, I don't believe that God is as much concerned with the procedure as he is the condition of the heart of the participant. He doesn't talk about you need to have six guys all wearing white gloves, have them wear dark suits, and then at the count of three, they all march. He's not worried about that. He says, before you do anything, don't allow it to happen in an unworthy manner. You need to be in the right place spiritually between your relationship with God and others before you can even partake of communion. So I'm going to talk for just a few seconds about what does it mean to be in an unworthy manner. See, I believe the participants of communion, there are two different participants who should not participate in communion. And I want to talk about them just for a second. It's the unconverted and the unrepentant. First of all, the unconverted. Simply this: the Lord's table is for only those who have publicly professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word communion actually comes from the term common union. It's only those with a union with Jesus Christ that have fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, it is not a participation of the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation of the blood of Christ, the body of Christ?" And then John 6:56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." The unconverted, they have no fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God. They have no union with him. Like in John 6:56, they have no promise of Christ abiding with him. So an unconverted participant is partaking in an unworthy manner. Now, let me just briefly remind you that there is nothing sacred about this bread and this drink. It does not make you saved. It does not reset you to whereas you're back at zero as a default. This is purely for us to participate in remembrance of what incredible thing Jesus Christ did for us. I can't tell you how many conversations I have that most of the conversations talk about their walk with God. Yes, I was baptized when I was such and such age. Yes, I took the communion when I was such and such age, and since then I've been going to church. This does not signify a new start of a new relationship with God. This is signifying a current relationship with God. See, you can't remember something that you don't know. You got that? You can't remember Christ if you don't know him. So as we talk about communion, as we talk about the unconverted, it's a very sensitive subject. It's one of the most wonderful pictures that we have of who God is and what he sent his son to do. So I want to talk for just a second to parents. And I know we don't have a lot of kids in this service, but I want to warn us against something. Should children be allowed to participate in communion? Should children be allowed to participate in communion? And I want you to hear me as a loving pastor that cares so much about your family that I've dedicated my life to be your pastor. There's nothing more that I want. There's nothing as strong as that I want you, your family, your children, all to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is my number one heart's desire. But a child's decision to have union and fellowship with Jesus is their decision. They have to make that decision. You can't make it for them. You can't make it for them. You know, especially with the stand that we take with what baptism is, I don't believe that infant baptism is a scriptural baptism. Baptism signifies that you understand and identify with the body of Christ. You've already been saved. It doesn't reserve you, I don't believe. But when we talk about these certain things, I do know this, being a parent of four boys, I want the best for my kids. I want the very best for my kids. I wanted my kids to have the best education. I remember when my kids were little, we were in Missouri. They were very bright. They got their smarts. They got them from Renee because my wife is so smart. So they went to, it's a gifted school. All of them went to, it was a privilege. I wanted the best for them. When it came to sports and athletics, I wanted to coach my kids when they were little because I wanted to continue to develop them because I love sports and athletics. I wanted the best for my kids. Educational system, when we moved here to Texas, one of the best scores for education was Mansfield School District at that time, and I wanted the best education that my kids could have. If you have anything negative to say about my children, guess what? You and I are throwing down. Why? Because I want the best for my kids. I love them. I'm proud of them. But parents, you cannot make a spiritual decision on behalf of your children. That's why in order for a child to follow and know Jesus Christ, they need a huge example. Guess who fills that role? Normally the parent does. How does a parent say, follow God, love God, put him first to the child, and the child says, well, you don't do that. I remember I would tell my kids, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. Well, you don't clean your room, Dad. Well, yeah, that destroyed that argument. So guess what I had to do? No, I didn't start cleaning my room. I started shutting my door, just in case you were curious, okay? Yes, I had to clean my room. It's the same thing. We want our children to fare well. We want to bring them to church so they can hear. That's fantastic. But you must set the example. But you cannot allow a stamp of approval by saying, pray this prayer, do this thing good, you're covered. Whew. You cannot accept Jesus Christ for your kids. Now, I know that rubs up against every protective bone in your body. But if your beliefs are going to stick as they get old, it has to be your child's beliefs, not your beliefs. Most of us in here grew up under mom and dad that maybe had a household and they had beliefs, and we either followed them because we had to, or when we got out from underneath their house, whenever they were gone, we played a different game. It has to be their decision. Infant baptism and child communion could unintentionally give your child a false sense of religious security. They think back, oh, I remember the time that we had the Christmas service and we had communion, and therefore I must be saved. That's very, very dangerous. Their faith becomes connected to an action and not a relationship. And that's why we're very specific about when we begin talking to children about Jesus Christ. Vacation Bible School, we'll share the gospel with our kids. And then from that point, when a child says, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, we then want to talk to the parent to make sure that that child understands what they're doing. Because if a child wants to escape hell, that's the reason they need to get saved. That's the wrong reason. You and I need to be saved not so that we can go to heaven. We need to be saved and forgiven of our sins because we are sinners. And our sin has to be paid for by someone. If your child has asked forgiveness of his or her sins, and then they've not just attended church, they've not just behaved well, the Bible tells us that they have both union and fellowship with God, with Jesus. That is something to be remembered. That is what communion's for. They now have a relationship that can be remembered. But the same goes for adults. The same goes for adults. It is your personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. Please hear me out. It's not your personal decision to go to church. If it were that simple, I would bribe people to sit in this room every Sunday, whatever I had to do. It is your decision to follow Christ, to ask him to be your Savior, to give your life to him. Who else should not take communion? The unrepentant. While the Lord's table is only for the converted, it's also only for the convert who is living an examined and consequently repentant life. 1 Corinthians 11:28, we just read it, says everyone ought to examine themselves. We need to examine ourselves. So every time we have communion service, I want you, before we even begin to receive this, to kind of just take a personal inventory. See, I don't know what's going through your mind right now. I don't know if you've already prepared, you've already set time between you and God, you've prayed, and God, if there be anything that I've not cleared up, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring it to my mind, allow me to take care of it. But I do know this, that you have to ask that question, are we good? Are we good? Renee and I have been married for 35 wonderful years. Right? Were they all wonderful? They're all wonderful? Okay, I just want to make sure. But there are times that we have disagreements, okay? It's normally when I'm wrong and she's right. That's normally the time we have disagreements. So after our disagreements, and then she then tells me that I'm forgiven and that all those nice things. No, we just have discussions where we see things the wrong way and we look at each other and we've been married 35 years, so those little, they don't last as long as they used to. But at the end of all those, we have this little phrase, are we good? Are we good? And then we kiss. It's wonderful. Are we good? Yeah. See, when you're good with someone, that relationship is restored. You don't hold it, angry, not let go of it. Are we good? So the question this morning is, I want you to take just a few seconds this morning and just, God, are we good? Here's where I find that most Christians stumble, is that there are things that happen in our life that we have rationalized why my action was okay. Sometimes it's comparison. Sometimes it's just pure rationalization. Well, you don't know what he did or don't know what she did. Fine. Ask the question, though, not what you did. God, are we good? God, are we good? Are things right between you and God? Are things right between you and God? 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin. Guess what? I sin all the time. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll give you a list if she needs to, but we all sin, and we all ask for forgiveness of sins, but we all sin. It says, if we say we have no sin, which sometimes makes us feel a little better about ourselves because we point out the sin of somebody else's and how egregious that is against God. And it says the truth's not in us. But verse number 9 of 1 John chapter number 1, one of my favorite verses, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses us from that unrighteousness. But unfortunately, there are those who deny the grace of repentance by hardening their hearts and refusing to forgive or be forgiven. Can we just take the forgiveness thing? You do realize that if there's someone in your life that you've never forgiven, that you still hold something to their account, a debt, you don't understand what it means to be forgiven, because God forgave you in all your sin and junk and muck. So how can someone say, I receive God's forgiveness, but then I don't give forgiveness to someone else? And I always get the pushback here. Well, Pastor, you don't know what happened. No, I don't know what happened. But I do know that God forgave you while you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Those who refuse to acknowledge their sin will spend a lifetime harboring bitterness, malice, hatred. They refuse godly counsel towards reconciliation with God and others. They are simply neglecting the grace of repentance and failing to repent. Therefore, they're calling forth the disciplining hand of God. Are things right between you and God? Secondly, are things right between you and your family, your church family, your community of believers, between you and other people who carry the light of Jesus Christ, light bearers? Two categories came to my mind this past week as I was studying. Are things right between you and other people who follow Christ? When it comes to the choice, do you hate or forgive? Do you hate or forgive? Now, hate's a pretty heavy word, isn't it? It's a pretty heavy word. I use it occasionally, the word hate. I hate Brussels sprouts. I use it that term. Any other Brussels sprout haters here? Anybody else? I love you people. That's fantastic. We hate Brussels sprouts. The other might be, I hate the Philadelphia Eagles. Anybody else like that? There we go. Okay. I hate the Oakland Raiders. I'm sorry. That I'm a Denver Bronco fan. That's just who I am. I hate picking up my clothes. I know you like it. Can you feel that one? Yeah, okay. But we use that word hate. But when hate actually means malice towards another individual, where there's frustration, there's anger. So if I asked you, do you have moments of hate, or do you instead default to forgiving someone? Is your first response, ooh? Or is it, oh? Because mine's, most of the time, oh! It's normally when I'm driving down 360, you know what I'm talking about? Oh! Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another. Oh, just as Christ forgave you. You see, God didn't hate your sin. He died for your sin. He forgave your sin. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. It's that light theme again. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is what I have found out with people who harbor hate or will not give forgiveness. It's blinded them. They don't understand it. They don't pick up on it. They talk bad about maybe their ex-husband, their ex-wife, their mother-in-law, their boss, their whoever it is, and it just spews out of them, and they don't even see it until you go, hey, 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 hey. Are things right between you and your church family, those in your church family, those in the community of believers? Secondly, another area, Are you guilty of complaining and arguing or encouraging and praying for one another? You know, we live in a society now where complaining and being and arguing, it's just like it's on Facebook every day. Am I right? Fox News, CNN News, wherever, somebody's angry. Somebody's complaining about something. I'll tell you what. And those are the conversations when people start off, you know what makes me mad? I'm walking away. There's lots of things that can make you mad. I get that. I'm not saying you shouldn't be angered by sin. You shouldn't be disgusted and frustrated when people do stupid stuff. But this is what I found out. Those people tend to cultivate this harboring of anger and bitterness, and it begins to permeate their very personality. There are a couple people in my life, and I probably shouldn't say this out loud, but I have blocked them from my Facebook. And I'll tell you why, because I just don't need to hear it. There's nothing that's going to make them happy. It's 72 degrees here today, man. This is not Christmas. We need snow. Shut up. Don't talk that. This is wonderful, you know? I told you about the guy when we got that cold spell. It's freezing out here. Hey, Rodeo Bill, put on some pants and a real shirt. Maybe that might help a little bit, okay? Just saying. Philippians 2, 14 to 15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hey, everybody. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? I believe that when Paul said, do not come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, I believe there has to be some self-examination. Self-examination. Now, unfortunately, many of you may be here with a loved one. Maybe it's a mate. Maybe it's a child, a sibling. That maybe they know stuff going on in your life, and they would go, hey, look, yeah, he's talking to you. This is, yeah, I get that. But where it takes courage is for, in a second, we're going to bow our heads forward to prayer. It's for you to ask the Almighty God of the universe, God, show me my life. Is there an area that I need to clean up? Is there an area that I need to ask forgiveness? Am I in an unworthy manner? Am I unrepentant? Am I so much in a lifestyle of sin that in order to distract from my sin, I'm pointing at somebody else's sin? It's greater so I can get the attention off of me. That's what it means to be to examine yourself. You see, communion is not a factory reset. Everything goes back to zero and we start again. It's a directive reset. It's understanding that this important thing of what Christ did on the cross was for me. It was for you. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. It was given to me freely. That's why we remember, and that's why we have communion. In 2020, one of the things I would like for us to do, I talked a little bit with Brad. I'd like for us to observe communion a few more times than just twice a year. I don't want it to be every single week because it just loses the specialness. But I would like for us to understand what it means to remember Christ regularly. You see, I was born in 1963. I've not served in any wars. I was not drafted. I did not fight for my country. But when I see the veterans of the people who gave their life and the stories about them for our country, those are some of my favorite stories, is the men and women that understood that if freedom's going to be achieved, it's going to take a sacrifice. I'm going to have to stand up for my country. And they give all. And we look at that and we hear that and we applaud that. But can I tell you, there was a greater sacrifice made that blows that out of the water? That's the God sent his only son into this world for you. For me. Wow. I didn't deserve it. Some snot-nosed kid born in Ohio, raised in Kansas and Illinois and Colorado. But what I'd like for us to do, because I have to do this daily, and I hope that you will as well, I have to recalibrate. By God, why am I doing this junk over here? I know I'm not supposed to. I'm not supposed to be better at it. Will you please forgive me? This last week, I had to, again, reset getting back into God's Word every day, because sometimes it's tempting with stuff going on. You just study for a message, and I don't want to live that way. God, give me time that I can have a cup of coffee in your Word and getting back into it. I was talking with Renee with everything going on at our household. She said, you know what? I've missed a couple days, and I just feel like so far away from God. You know what? You should have that feeling if you haven't spent time with God in a while. I'm so thankful. Derek's home from college, and Derek's at A&M and College Station, and he's going to be graduating with the next, hopefully, fall of next year, and I'm excited for his grades and the stories he has to tell me, and I love being around. I long to be with him, and when he's gone, I went into his room the other day, and he was online playing a game with one of his friends, and I came back. I just hugged him, and he says to me, what was that for? I said, I just miss you. I just miss you when you're not here. Ladies and gentlemen, are there ever times that God might say to you, I've missed you, I haven't talked to you in a while? Do you like being the parent that's always asked for favors all the time and asked for money but never had any relationship? I need a $5 bill from you. I don't want to eat dinner with you, but I need some money. See, I want us to be able to understand that this communion, that this remembering of Jesus Christ, it needs to be a daily act of submission. God, I give you my life. God, I remember what you did for me. So what I'd like to do for this morning, I'd like to ask those who are willing, who I've asked to serve this morning, if they'll come forward. The band, if you'll come to the platform. Let's have a word of prayer as they come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.